L 493. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21, and our study today begins with verse 19. You will remember that in our last study we were considering the reign of Manasseh and of all of the evil ways that he imposed upon the nation of Israel. And we were told that Manasseh shed much innocent blood, very much, to fill Jerusalem, every one end to end to another. There was no province, there was no city, where there were not innocent people who had been murdered by Manasseh, and probably all because that they spoke in opposition to his reign. But he died, and he was buried. He was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And in the end of the 18th verse, we read that Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now Amon, verse 19, was 22 years old when he began to reign. To reign is to govern. And he governed 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heruz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father had served, and he worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and he walked not in the way of the Lord. That's Jehovah. Verse 23, the servants of Amon conspired against him. And they slew the king in his own house, so his reign was very short. And the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So Josiah becomes king, and will come now upon one of the most interesting reigns, one of the very best reigns that ever took place in the land of Judah. Now in 25 we're told that now the rest of the acts of Amon and which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulchre in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Now, interesting that Josiah was just 8 years old when he began to reign. To reign is to govern. He reigned, that is, he governed 31 years in Jerusalem. He just didn't sit on a throne. He governed. And we'll see how he governed just a little later. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adoniah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice that carefully. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. He turned not aside to the right hand, nor to the left. He kept a straight path. He plowed a straight furrow. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let him them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of work which is in the house of the Lord to prepare the breaches of the house. And of course, breaches here could apply anything. Breaches in the walls, whatever it might be, these were to be repaired. give it unto the carpenters, the builders, the masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Seems like there were good men here, and that these men were known to be so faithful that just no reckoning was made of the money that was delivered in their hand. In the 8th verse we read that Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now these would not be one book, these would be scrolls. And he had found the scrolls of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, have delivered it in the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, this book was the Torah, the Old Testament, the word that was given by God to Moses. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. When he realized, got a picture of himself as God gave it to him, as contrasted with the truth of God's word, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess. This was a woman, and she was a prophetess. Now, either a male prophet or a female prophet was simply one who spoke the word of God. They were not seers who foretold the future. They just spoke the word of God as God gave it to them. And here we have the first record here of a woman among these prophets serving the kings of Judah. She was the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harus, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, upon all the words of the book which the kings of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation, a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. See, God responded at once and said, I have heard you. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. That is, this will not take place in your lifetime. Your eyes will not see it. And so they brought the king word again. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The elders were the representatives who made up the king's ecclesia at that time. And so they gathered unto him all the elders, the representative men of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. This is read to everyone of any importance in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now we're told that the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. In their standing to the covenant, they acquiesced to the agreement that they would do this. Well, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high place in the cities of Judah, and in the places around about Jerusalem. Them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, and the brook Kidron. And he burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites. This would show God's attitude toward the Sodomites, these male prostitutes, those that practice men working with men. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites, those that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. He brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. Now he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. As I described in a previous study, it seems that there were two lanes of fire. I cannot verify this, as it's just a matter of history that I picked up from a capable writer many years ago, causing to pass through two lanes of fire, that they might fall at the feet of the image of Molech, and they had to pass through the fire to get there. Of course, going through two lanes of fire, fire sucks the oxygen up and creates, of course, intense heat. They were apt to fall on the way, and if they fell on the way, they would die right there. But if they made it through to Molech, the people felt that this showed that they had peculiar acceptance of this idol, and that they became great men in the community. Now, that is just the way that I read it in one after one writer. As I say, I've never been able really to verify that concept, but it seems true. We don't put it forth as God's truth. But we do know this, that they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, and he took this and he defiled it. He defiled it. Now, how he defiled it, we'll find just a little later on. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the rending in of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down, break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and he cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. And notice, this is the way he defiled them. He filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and he burned the grove. Now, as Josiah turned himself and spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, he sent and he took the bones out of the sepulchres, burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" The men of the city told him, "It is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." He proclaimed that this would be, and that's where they buried him. And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also, the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and he burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. Now I believe I will digress here to once again repeat the history of the place and the things with which we are dealing. In the early days of Israel, when the land was first divided according to the tribes, according to the families, there was a man named Hinnom that lived there, and he received a certain piece of land as his portion, and this seems to have been, it was no doubt about it, in a valley, because from that time on they called it the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. That was the name. It passed from him, of course, to his sons, and then it became the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Now, seems that this was an attractive place, most attractive. Many trees were growing there, and then the next thing we know is that this worship of Molech, this causing people to pass through the fire, all of these different things that were done, practice of many immoral things, all of this centered right there. And this is where they made their children to pass through the fire of Molech and so on. Now, the time came when Josiah was going to put a stop to this. So by taking men's bones and the ashes of bones, and everyone knows the feeling of the Israelite in regard to the touching of anything that was dead. One thing that they did hold on to, they gave up a lot else, but one thing is plain that they held on to that they just could not erase, was the complete and total conviction that if they came in contact with a dead body, they could not worship for a certain time, they could not serve God for a certain time, until they were cleansed from this and restored to their place. And so as they would go out there, they knew that they were walking on and mingling with the ground up bones, the burned bones, and even just the bones of the bodies of those who had died. And therefore he defiled the whole thing so that no one would go out there to worship. Neither would any Israelite farm it. He wouldn't till the soil. He wouldn't go out there to cut timber. He just ruined that piece of land completely and totally ruined it. It was the only way that he could bring a stop to this major idolatry, this worship of Molech with all of his practice, He could just stamp it out from the people of Israel. And therefore, this Valley of Hinnom became nothing but a refuse dump. It was right there at the refuse gate, and therefore, being there, this became the refuse dump. Now, among Oriental people, especially like the people of Israel in this time, they never discarded anything until it was worthless. If it was utterly worthless, they would take it out to Gehenna, to the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Now, that's where they put it when it was worthless. And there, if it could be burned, there were fires that were always burning, as there is in most of these refuse heaps. I remember one of the open refuse dumps that they had in the city of Cincinnati when I first came there as a boy. And when I moved away from there many years later and went back, I would always see that smoke rising up from that refuse dump. And that's the way it was here. The fires were always burning. And so very quickly, anything that could be burned was just simply turned back to its ashes. Now, but they never put anything out there until it was worthless. We throw away so much that we just couldn't imagine this. But if an Israelite had a piece of string, if it was just a short piece, he could take this, he could pull it apart at some moment of leisure. He could turn it back into its elements, turn it back into its pieces, and it could be recarded and rewoven. And that's the way that they use things, because nothing was ever thrown away that could possibly be used or could possibly be of any value. But it was considered worthless. And I have often spoken of the clay dishes that were not glazed, that in time these would become so soaked up with grease and oils that they would become brittle. And then there were no value in these. And that's why so many of these are found on the refuse dumps in the Far East. These things that are called the potsherds that are just worth nothing. And I guess they're really shreds of pots. But they would throw them out because they had soaked up so much grease they'd become soft and crumbly and they couldn't use them. Now, our Lord took this word Gehinnom, which just means of Hinnom, and it was the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. He took this to use it as a symbol of God's great destructor. And when God in the book of Romans speaks of those who have become unprofitable, that Greek word means worthless. They've just become worthless. And when any man just becomes totally worthless to God, there's no use for God to put him someplace so that he can have the exquisite delight of torturing forever and ever. Let God turn him again to his elements. And that is what God has said that he will do over and over and over. All right, let's go on. The king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God." It seems that the Passover had been neglected. Now it says, the king commands, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of this covenant." And it says, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." Well, that's the only place it could be held, and that's where they came to hold the Passover. "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away." Now, let me stop there to digress for a moment. You know, in filling our lives with the Word of God, we just don't get a lot of commandments of thou shalt and thou shalt not, and you must do this and you must do that, and don't do this on Monday, do this on Sunday, and don't do this on Saturday, do it on Friday. We don't get a lot of things like that until our lives just become one great system of laws. You know, hold your hands this way when you pray. Be sure and close your eyes if you look up, or bow your head and close your eyes if you look down, and so on. They give you all of these laws, and they give you all of these rules, and you're supposed to have them all memorized until you get thousands of them in your mind. You don't know what to do. Some of them you might find some scriptural reasons for, but if you just fill your life with the Word of God, the time comes when you just know what the things that are displeasing to God. You'll know what pleases Him. You'll know what is displeasing to Him. And the things that displease Him you won't do, not just because there's some law written that says, thou shalt not. And no, you do it because this would please God, your Father. And you get this feeling. And so when you read here about familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, all these abominations, well, when King Josiah put them away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And so you get the idea here of things that are displeasing to God just from a little passage like this. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. That is God's own compliment and God's own assay of the character of this man Josiah. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations of Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. Now you see, the southern kingdom is called Judah. Northern kingdom, Israel, was removed about a year before. And Judah lasts for about another year. Now he said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight. This is the southern kingdom. We would call this Judah Israel. As I have removed Israel, we'd call this Ephraim Israel. And will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen. That is, he had elected it. He had already made choice of it. And the house which I said, my name shall be there. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? In his days, that is, in Josiah's days, while he was living, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him and slew him at Megiddo, when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old and began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, it goes from bad to good, back to evil once again, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute. And the tribute that they had to pay was 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold, which probably had to be paid every year. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father has done. Now in his days Nebuchadnezzar. Now here Nebuchadnezzar comes before us. At this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up. One thing about Nebuchadnezzar, people think just because he was the king of Babylon, he was a bad man. If we would really take the record, we would find that he was really, on all points, a good man. And he did, some things that were wrong, but so have you and so have I. But he was king of Babylon. Babylon is developing, it is growing, it's becoming more and more truly a world empire. And if there was ever a man in Scripture that God really worked on, and this man a Gentile, and that man a Gentile, I want to say, if there was ever a Gentile that God really worked on, caused to experience things, taught him things, dire lessons, sometimes terrible lessons that he learned at a terrible price, it was this man's Nebuchadnezzar. You think that was just all for nothing? You think that man has no future? I believe with all my heart, from what I read in the Word, when the time comes that God governs and raises the dead who belong to the kingdom of God, that this Gentile king, taught of the Lord, disciplined by the Lord, led by the Lord in so many things, this Nebuchadnezzar thing will have an exceedingly important place. He came up. Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then Jehoiakim turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah, destroyed according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. These people were all tributary to Nebuchadnezzar, and so while the Lord sent the bands, it was probably Nebuchadnezzar who commanded that they should come. We read in verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. So he used these bands as his instruments. They were not his servants, they were just his instruments to do his work. And also for the innocent blood that he had shed, Manasseh shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Names are almost the same, Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. The king of Egypt came not again any more out of the land, for the king of Babylon had taken over the river of Egypt under the Euphrates. All that pertained to the king of Egypt. So you see, Babylon is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. And what we formerly call Assyria, and while it still exists, it has just now become tributary and vassals of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem of the city and besieged it. Now here they are against Jerusalem, and they're besieging it. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers, the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried thence out thence all the treasures, the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. These poorest sort would be the most ignorant sort. They would be the most incapable sort. If there were any among them that were probably extreme old age or some who were mentally unbalanced, they just left them. It was just the poorest sort. Not poor as far as money is concerned, but just the poorest sort of the people of the land. Verse 15, he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, Israel, the 10 tribe, is already in captivity. They were taken by Syria, but now that Syria is owned, shall we say, and is a vassal of Babylon, all of Israel is in the Babylonian captivity. There's no such thing in Scripture as the 10 lost tribes. They're never lost. They went into captivity to Syria in that province, but now they're in captivity to Babylon that has them all. So all the men of might, even 7,000 men, craftsmen and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt, that is, capable for war, even them, the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. The king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He didn't have much to govern. He didn't have much to work with, but he was a supreme dictator. So he just gave the laws, and they had to be obeyed. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, and he had cast him out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now the 25th chapter, we're coming to the final chapter, and while this will be a short lesson, we will make a break here and take up the 25th chapter next week, for we're coming to that final siege and the final deportation when all of the seed of Abraham will be in captivity. They will be in captivity, the king of Babylon. The 10 tribes were already there, and when the king of Babylon took over Syria, he took over the captives that were there. When the king of Babylon took over the southern kingdom, the two tribes called Judah, he took over the captives there. One of the most important things to remember, and I was thankful, it's been many, many years ago that this was pointed out to me by Adolf Safford, that fine Jewish Christian who wrote some good books and brought out some good things. He was the one that brought to my mind the fact that it wasn't a case of 10 tribes being in the Assyrian captivity and the two tribes being down in Babylon. They're all together now in the Babylonian captivity. They're a unit there. They can mingle. Nebuchadnezzar was never hard on the captives. He wanted them to settle down there and be happy, and they could go visit their relatives of the other tribes if they cared to do so, but they're all right there in the Babylonian captivity. So don't think for a moment that the 10 tribes were lost. The 10 lost tribes of Israel is just a figment of imagination in the minds of men, Paul knew who they were and what they were doing. And when we come upon these in the New Testament, they become of the utmost importance. Well, that is as far as we will go in this study. It has been my joy to teach you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity of doing it. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.